All right. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you remember your first grade crush. Come on, be honest. Raise your hand if you remember your first grade crush. Yeah, I remember my first grade crush. I'm not going to say her name because then you guys will get on my Facebook and you'll probably like try to figure out who she is, you know? And so no names. But I distinctly remember receiving an invitation from her to go to her birthday party. And we were going to go apple picking. And I grew up in the Northeast, and you know the phrase, how you like them apples. You know, that's from Boston, man. That's where I'm from. And we do the apple picking thing. And I remember going to the party, and her mom gave us instructions on what to look for. You know, because like your first grade, you're like 5 years old. You don't know what you're doing. You know, and after she's like, don't break a leg, don't jump out of trees, you know. She tells us what to look for. And of course, she's like, don't pick the green ones. Pick the, which ones? The red ones. Yeah, the red apples. Well, before I could enjoy the experience, though, of apple picking, I had to do something else first. I had to respond to the invitation. Before I picked the red apples, I had to respond to the invitation. The passage of scripture we're looking at this morning, we see a red apple. What's a red apple? I mean, this is a guy who is ripe unto harvest. This is a man who is ready to be picked. But in order for him to be picked, a man needed to respond to the invitation. So this morning, if there's only one thing you remember from our time in God's Word, this is it. Here's the big idea. Take this home with you. Respond to the invitation to be a part of God's mission. Respond to the invitation to be a part of God's mission. If this is your first Sunday, we're going through the book of Acts. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, God's doing an amazing work. After Jesus' resurrection, he gives the disciples some instruction. He says, look, guys, you're going to be the ones that are used to expand my kingdom. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. The gospel's going to go from this place in Jerusalem. It's going to go to Judea and Samaria. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. Now think about being one of those apostles or one of those disciples, one of those 120 people who are hearing this message. It kind of seemed a little bit unrealistic. So far, following Jesus really wasn't working out too well. He had just died. But of course, now he comes to life. He makes a promise. He says, and even before he died, he said, you're going to have a helper who's better than me. He's going to empower you. He's going to fuel you to accomplish what I have called you to do. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, it's the story of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, and then boom, game over. The church has never stopped growing. It went from Jerusalem, and then it goes into Judea. And so here we pick up in Acts chapter 8. The church has received a tremendous amount of persecution. They left Jerusalem. They go to Judea. They go to Samaria. God's using a deacon guy named Philip to proclaim his word in Samaria. Well, check this out. Acts chapter 8, I want to share six actions when responding to God's invitation to live on mission. You're going to see six actions in the life of Philip that allowed him to go pick those red apples. Number one, first action, number one, follow God's will. Follow God's will. As a pastor, a question I'm often asked is, how do I know God's will for my life? Have you ever found yourself either asking that question or maybe you've even been asked that question yourself? Now, when it comes to God's will, there are two types of will that you've got to understand. Number one, there's God's secret will. And number two, there's God's revealed will. Okay, there's two types of will, God's secret will, God's revealed will. God's secret will cannot be broken because it involves his decrees. Some refer to this as God's decretive will because it involves his decrees. Others might refer to it as God's sovereign will. But this secret will of God is hidden to us until it actually happens, until it comes to fruition, until we see it staring us in the face. It's hidden to us. That's why we call it his secret will. Who do I marry? Where do I go to college? Am I called to ministry? Do I take this new job? That's God's secret will. Now, unlike God's secret will, God's revealed will is not hidden. This is the will of God that has been clearly laid out to us in his word. It's not a secret to us. And one revealed will of God that we've got to understand. It is no secret. God's will for us, for every Christ follower, is to make disciples. It's not a secret, church. In following his crucifixion, of course, Jesus, he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go therefore, it's on the screen, yeah, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples is the main verb. It's the central command of verse 19. He's calling for a specific, definite, decisive choice. Christian, go make disciples. Don't dream about it. Don't talk about it. Don't pray about it. To use the Nike term, just do it. Do it, man. Make disciples. That's God's revealed will. Do it at once. Do it right away. There is no time to delay. Now, after Jesus gives that command, and let me just say this, the disciples got it. We've been seeing that in Acts. After he gives that command, they got it. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, look down, it says, Peter and John, they're heading back to Jerusalem, back to the place of persecution. They're following God's will to continue making disciples in spite of the obstacle. Because there are a lot of obstacles that our adversary throws against us to impede God's mission of growing his church. The disciples, they persevered. It says they returned. And it says on their way back, they're preaching. And that word preaching, we've said over and over, and I hope you get this. I hope it's in your Bibles. You got to get it. Circle that word. It's the same Greek word we get from evangelize. They're not preaching like what I'm doing right now. They're evangelizing. They're like going back to Jerusalem, and they're just telling people about Jesus. They didn't take a break after the revival that they just saw in Samaria. They weren't content with what they just saw in Samaria. They didn't step back because they knew this might be the only chance for these people to hear about Jesus. And this summer, I was thinking about this week. I think it's kind of ironic that we're heading into summer next week, right? This week we're heading into summer. Some of you might even be out of school already. And I think sometimes what happens with us in the summertime, we look forward to a little R&R, don't we? We look forward to a little rest and relaxation. We are on break. And this summer, when you're passing through some towns, just like Peter and John, man, listen, don't fool yourself into thinking that as you're driving on I-81 and you stop at some random gas station, that's not part of God's sovereign plan for your life. You never know what a gas station stop might lead to. And so this summer, be Peter and John. When you're passing through the towns, be relational while you're sitting on the beach. When you're in the lines for the, you know, the amusement park ride. When you're on the golf course and you get paired up with some guy you don't know, be relational. And don't just be relational, but be intentional. Like when you're sitting in the booth with your family, have a track ready to give to the waitress after you give her a large tip. Say large tip with me. Ready? Large tip. Okay? Don't give any tracks out if you're cheap, all right? Because our God is generous with his love toward us. And we ought to be generous people. But be intentional. Listen, you might want to write this down. There's no vacation when you live on mission. That's what these guys understood. And this action of following God's will, it's a choice that we must make daily. This is a daily choice. In fact, we see this evidenced in verse 26 in the life of Philip. Now remember who Philip is. Philip was one of the deacons who was selected in Acts 6 because he was filled with the Spirit, right? He's filled with the Spirit, so they make him a deacon. Now, when the Christians began to face persecution in Jerusalem, he goes to Samaria. While he's there, he heals, he preaches, he evangelizes. There's this revival. A bunch of people come to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Philip, I'm just being honest with you. If I'm Philip and I'm seeing all this take place, man, I'm thinking, man, it is time to pack my bags and retire. And if nothing else, I'm thinking, dude, I just spearheaded like this major revival. At minimum, I'm going to take like a few weeks off to relax. But look down at verse 23. I love this. Look down at verse 23. What shows up? You looking at verse 23? What shows up? Not a trick question. What shows up? Is it not in verse 23? What shows up? What's that? Am I on the wrong verse? Sorry, I said 23. I apologize. I'm like, what shows up? I'm like, come on. These guys aren't listening to a word I'm saying. You guys are like, what's going on? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't know. What do you want us to say right now? Sorry. Verse 26. What shows up? Yeah, there we go. It's good for the preacher to know what he's talking about. Now we're all together here. All right, do-over. What shows up?
An angel.
Yeah, an angel. Now, how many of you would have been like, man, you would have been like totally freaked out by this? Be honest. Raise your hand. You're like, man, I would totally be freaked out by this. All right, that's cool. I get it. How many of you would be like, man, I would be like, awesome. Yeah, that's awesome. It's an angel. All right, some of you are like, yeah, that's pretty cool. Now, verse 26, the angel, he gives Philip some instructions. You catch it? It sounds a lot like what Yahweh, the Lord, said to Jonah after Jonah lived disobediently and refused to trust God. He says, rise up and go. And notice in verse 26 where the angel sends Philip and the route he sends Philip. He sends him to Gaza, which is a desert road. It's on the... Like there's this desert road south of Jerusalem that leads them to Gaza. And when we read that, we don't really think much about it. But when Philip is hearing these words, he would have had some serious questions. Because Samaria is 40 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay, now remember what's going on in Samaria. There's this major revival taking place. And now the angel's saying, hey, I want you to backtrack, go through Jerusalem, which is hostile territory, and you're going to travel on this desert road. Now, think about the story of the Good Samaritan. That's an example of a desert road. That's where the thieves and the robbers hung out. That's where they would steal and they would harass people and inflict pain upon people. He's like, all right, you're going to leave the revival. You're going to go on this desert road and you're going to go to Gaza. Now, for us, it's like, oh, that's just another place in the Bible. But Gaza, if you remember, is one of five Philistine cities. Who are the Philistines? Remember that guy Goliath? The Philistines were always one of Israel's greatest enemies. Jews rarely went into Philistine territories. Gaza was considered a nasty city. Now, who thinks, if you're Philip and this angel starts talking to you, who thinks this is kind of a tough ask? Think it's a tough ask? I think it's a tough ask. But we got to understand, like I was telling my boys this week, like God's plans aren't always a picnic. We want them to be. And my kids are so excited about the end of the year. Like they have all these little picnics and these parties. They're like, why can't school be like this all the time? Well, like we want life to be a picnic. Sugar and spice and everything nice, right? Now listen, church, following God's will to live a missional life requires a great amount of trust. And in verse 26, the angel, he gives no explanation. Philip asks zero questions. Why? Because Philip trusted God. And if we want to live this missional life, you must have a firm, unwavering reliability in the Lord. Notice in verse 27, look at Philip's response. What's he do? He rose up and went. Meaning, in the Greek, like right away, no delay. He's on the go. And as God sent Philip an angel to reveal his will for Philip, guess what? God has given you his word so that you will follow his will. And just as an angel was sent so that Philip might live missionally, God has given you this revealed word so that you might live missionally. So how are you doing at living missionally? We've done it a few times up here. We've set up four easels, and we've kind of highlighted Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is our family. Judea is our community. Samaria, our enemy, the ends of the earth globally. Like, how are you doing, church, in those four categories? Are you spending the time with your family to reach them for Christ? Are you investing in taking interest in and pouring into the community that God has placed you in? Those enemies that just rub you the wrong way, whether it be on Facebook or whether they be your neighbor, are you looking to give them the gospel? Are you giving faithfully to the Lord so we can send people out? You know, like, we can't just talk about this. We can't just, it's easy to talk about, but Philip trusted God. He followed God's will, and he just didn't talk mission. He was a part of God's mission. So what must you do differently in those categories so that you are responding to the invitation and you're a part of God's mission? Well, when you follow God's will, he puts you in a position really to emulate his love to others. And that's the second action point that I want to talk about this morning. Number two, second action when we respond to God's invitation, emulate God's love. We see this at the end of verse 27. As Philip heads towards Gaza, he encounters an Ethiopian. Ethiopia in the first century, it was modern day Sudan. Romans and Grecians would consider Ethiopia the edge of the world, meaning they were uncivilized people. They were not respected. But in his country, though, this Ethiopian, he was a man of prestige. He was a man of power. He was in charge of all the queen's treasure. In today's terms, he would be considered the secretary of the treasury. He called all the shots with the queen's money. But notice one final important description of this man in verse 27. You thought I was going to jump over it, but we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word. What is he? He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. Now, because he worked so closely with the queen, his employment contract called for him to be castrated. That was the king's way of keeping his ladies safe. And more than likely, he was physically castrated by the government before he took the job. Now, side note, you know, I was telling the guys this week, in I'm like, you got to really want the job. You must really need a job to, like, check that box off. You know what I'm saying? And some of you are like, too much information. I think we don't need to be verse by verse, line by line, word by word. But listen, why am I talking about this? Because this information is essential for you to accomplish the mission. For those of you who think I've said too much, I'm not going to read Deuteronomy 23:1 or Leviticus 21:18-21 as I hear the pages turn. But those verses say that according to Jewish law, eunuchs were not permitted to worship in the temple. They were unwelcome. You got to get that. So this guy, this eunuch, he would have been limited to the status of a God-fearer, and he was not allowed to become a proselyte Jew. So let's piece this all together. He's an uncivilized guy from a godless nation. He's working for a godless woman. By Jewish law, he's considered a religious outcast. But look at the way Philip treats this guy. He emulates God's love. He loves without condition, and he ministers the gospel. Now listen, when it comes to living on mission, it starts with emulating Christ's love. Take a moment to just reflect upon the kind of people that Jesus reached. Think about Christ's ministry on this earth. Think about the people he reached. He reached women. In first century Palestine, like, there was like loads of gender segregation. Women were poorly treated. He went after the poor. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach good news to who? The poor. He went after the unclean, the demons, those who were demon-possessed, excuse me. He went after the lepers. He went after the lame. He reached out to the oppressors who were, in those days, called tax collectors or centurions. He even went after his enemies. We see that while he was in Samaria, while he was sitting at the well. You know, living on mission, like we got to understand this, like living on mission requires reaching people who are different than us. As students, it may mean reaching out to the person who sits alone in the cafeteria. Might mean reaching the person who's in a different crowd or dresses differently. Adults, it may mean looking to connect with the Muslim neighbor or the 83-year-old widow who's bitter. The immoral coworker. But here's the deal. If we're going to like not just talk about this and we're really going to live on mission, we must emulate Christ's love and we must reach people who are different than us. And for you to emulate Christ's love, this leads us to the third action point. You must obey God's Spirit. You must obey God's Spirit. In verses 27 through 31, it's pretty obvious that when Philip meets this Ethiopian, he's turning into a red apple. Although he had the power, the position, and the prestige, he was searching for the void in his life that only Jesus could fill. So he decides, I mean, this is a crazy story. He decides he's going to take a road trip to Jerusalem. Now, when we think of a road trip, we think of something fun, kind of like this. I'm a sucker for you. Say the word and I'll go anywhere. So if you don't know, that's Allie's dad and Allie's sister. And this video, I have a feeling, is about to go viral. Okay? It's all over Facebook. And as I was preparing this week, I came across this on my Facebook. But when we go on a road trip, right? That's kind of what we're thinking. Like, this is going to be a party, man. We're going to have loads of fun. But understand something. Not all road trips are fun. I grew up in the Boston area. I attended college in Pensacola, Florida. It was 1,433 miles from my house to the college. Here's a picture of the car that I would drive down to school. Yeah, man, I was picking up girls left and right in that baby. It looked like a pregnant roller skate, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a Toyota Corolla FX16, 16-valve engine, front-wheel drive. Man, that thing could burn rubber like you wouldn't believe. It was a manual, no air conditioning. So, like, I'm driving down 85, windows down. It's a pregnant roller skate, so the car's like shaking. It was horrible. But as bad as my situation was, this guy's was worse. The journey to Jerusalem from Ethiopia would have been about 1,700 miles. So figure 30 miles a day in a chariot. We're talking 2 months, 2 month journey. 2 month journey through rough Roman territory. It's in a desert. The sun's beating down. You know, like you go to Ethiopia for like the jungle safari, right? I mean, it's dangerous. All of it in a chariot. To do what? Look at verse 27. What's he want to do? What's he want to do? What's he want to do? He wants to worship. So like, if you can't get here on Sunday, dude, no excuses. Sorry. All that to worship. And get this, when he finally arrives, like imagine being this guy, imagine doing this. He finally arrives, he hears the music, he sees the people filing into the temple. He hops in line to go in, thinks he's going to see a greeter at the door, get a cup of coffee, grab a granny's donut. And he's denied entry because he's not whole. He's excluded from the presence of the living God, or so he thinks, because he's damaged goods. And at this point in the story, you would think the guy would just kind of give up, don't you? Don't you think he would just kind of be like, man, I'm not interested in that. 2 month journey, denied entry. Let me give you a theological definition for what's taking place here. It's called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. God is drawing this man. There is no obstacle that would prevent this man from coming to Christ. He's drawing this eunuch into relationship with him. He's going to become a worshiper. So on his way out of town, he's a man with means. He had some money. He purchases a scroll of Isaiah, and that would have been very difficult because he wasn't a Gentile, but he purchased a scroll of Isaiah. He starts reading it. Check out verse 29. Because earlier, an angel speaks to Philip, but now who speaks to Philip in verse 29? Who's speaking? The Spirit. Now, has there ever been a time in your life where you feel like the Spirit's speaking to you? I remember specifically where I was when the Holy Spirit said, step out in faith and plant a church. I remember the first time I walked into this building, we're about a year in, and like the asking price was a ridiculous amount of money, and we got this building for $550,000. But as I walked in, I was really just doing someone a favor to come and show up and look at the building, and the Spirit said, move forward in faith. I remember another time when I was a teenager and I was in driver's ed and I was getting to know this girl named Charisse Holy, super funny girl. We were just kind of friends. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Matt, you need to witness to Charisse. You always want to obey the Spirit when you hear the Spirit say something. I refused. 3 months later, she was killed in a car crash. Now, obviously, you know, I don't have this guilt in the sense like, oh man, maybe she would have come to Christ, or maybe she did know Christ. I don't know. But the reality is there are people who are going to spend eternity somewhere, and at times the Holy Spirit says, go. You go witness. You go talk to that person about me. And we have one of two choices. We can either say yes or no. Now, don't be caught up in this whole Holy Spirit, he speaks, because I know we use different terminology. Some say the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Some people say he revealed to me. Some people say he illumined me. Some people say he impressed upon me or he prompted me. And I've never heard an audible voice, Matt, go to the person across the way at Starbucks and proclaim my word. That's never happened to me. But for me personally, I'm really not concerned about the terminology. I'm more concerned with whether or not when the Holy Spirit is actively working, we are actively obeying. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, when the Spirit of truth comes. This is Jesus. He's telling disciples, remember, it all starts in John 14, like they're a nervous wreck. Jesus says he's going to die. He says, hey man, I'm going to come back. And he's making all these promises. And now he tells them about the Holy Spirit. In John 16, he says, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Now, according to that verse that's on the screen, the Spirit does two things, okay? You got to get this. He hears and he speaks. He hears from the Father and the Son, and then he speaks to us. His authority is not his own. His authority comes from the Father and the Son who speak to us, meaning he can't just say whatever he wants. So here's an example. I have four boys, and occasionally I will say to one of my boys, hey, go tell your brothers that Dad said to clean the room because we got to do that so we can get on out of here. Ever do something like that with your children? My son, say it's Isaiah, he has no real authority in his words. He has no liberty with his words. He just has to speak my words. And all of that is for the purpose of accomplishing my plans. And so the Holy Spirit is a person who is guiding you. He's speaking the plans of God and the purposes of God into you. And when that urging comes, when you feel that urge or that impression or whatever word you want to use, voice, whatever, I don't care what you say, but when he's like, read the Bible. Pray for Sally. Open God's word with your family. Give more faithfully and generously. Or when that conviction comes and he says, turn the channel or don't click on that. or stop thinking about that. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you into truth. So a few weeks ago, I guess it was in March now, a couple months ago, Miriam and I were in Phoenix for a pastor and pastor wife's meeting, and we had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. And we're in Phoenix, and I didn't realize, I just figured Grand Canyon's in Arizona, it's got to be close. It was like 250 miles away. So we're like, all right, let's take a road trip. We're like, we're so close, we got to do this. And so we rent a car, we'd never been. But we plug the Grand Canyon into the GPS, have no idea where we're going, have no idea where the destination is, but we plug it into the GPS and guess where we ended up? Yeah, we accomplished our mission. We made it to the Grand Canyon. Now understand something. The Holy Spirit is like an internal GPS and he guides you into accomplishing his mission. That's what's going on here with Philip. The Holy Spirit says, go over and join his chariot. Now think about that command for a second. Like Philip is a Jew. This guy's a Gentile. He's got this Ethiopian entourage. Like this is a somebody in his country. And that was pretty obvious. Philip was a nobody. He's just a deacon. He's just a servant. He's just a guy with the love of Christ. Everything within Philip would have been screaming, I believe, no! No! That dude's powerful! Look at the entourage! You don't know him. He knows you don't respect him, or at least your country doesn't respect him. Like, those are the times when we want to back down. You feeling me? You feeling me? You feeling me? Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Are you feeling me or not? Raise your hand. Come on, man. Don't leave me hanging. I know that's you too. But what does Philip do? He trusts God and he responds to the invitation to be a part of God's mission. Verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, he ran to him. Picture like this Jewish guy in the middle of a desert hiking up his tunic, hollering while he's sprinting. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Because that's what's happening, man. It's like, we're not going anywhere, bro. We're in a desert. You don't have to run. And he's on dead sprint. You know what you're reading? Hey! Sounds a little crazy. But listen, when we step out in faith, that's crazy. You got to understand something. When you step out in faith, that's crazy. It doesn't make sense. That's why it's called faith. You have to trust God. This isn't normal. And if we're going to achieve, or let me frame it this way. If we're going to be a part of God's mission, we got to be a little crazy for Christ. Because when we're crazy for Christ and we trust God in the mission, get this, people respond. People respond. And I just wonder how many red apples we miss out on picking because we disobey the Spirit. He asked us to do something crazy and we disobey, which is also called quenching the Spirit. We're pouring water on the fuel source. Verse 31, the eunuch, what's he do? What's his response? He sees crazy Christian Philip, and the eunuch invites Philip to give him the explanation that's needed for salvation. And that leads us to the fourth action point, share God's word. Share God's word. If you go into a Christian bookstore, is there even a Christian bookstore anymore? I just realized that. They're all like going out of business. Terrible illustration. Moving on. If there were such thing as a Christian bookstore, I imagine you would walk in and you would see books on evangelism and all kinds of strategies and Google it. I mean, there's all these books on strategies on how to reach lost people. And listen, I'm not dogging them. Those can be helpful at times. But here's the deal. You don't need to know apologetics when it comes to red apple evangelism. You don't. I mean, this dude's ready to be plucked. All he needs is for somebody to just open up God's word and point to who Jesus is. And what we must remember as we respond to the invitation to be a part of God's mission, God is already, or I shouldn't say it's not a guarantee, but oftentimes when we respond to that Spirit's prompting, oftentimes God is always already performing the work of regeneration. He's already performing the work of regeneration. It's not a coincidence that the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, for those who don't know, it's a messianic prophecy about Jesus that explains the gospel clearly. And I believe there are many people like the Ethiopian eunuch all around us. Like they're at the gym, they're in your neighborhood, they work with you, and they have questions like Philip. And we don't have to wait for the right to be heard in order to share God's word. In verse 35, Philip is not like, hey, let's be friends and let's spend like 6 years together before I share the gospel. He just opens his mouth, verse 35 says. And if we're going to live on mission, we must know the word well enough to point people to Jesus. And everything in God's word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it's a story about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And in verse 34, when the eunuch asks Philip, who's this about? Who's it about, church? That was a softball. You better. Who's this about? Yeah, you got to know that. It's about Jesus. It's about his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And this morning, I believe that there is possibly even more than one person here today, who, like the eunuch, maybe you've been disappointed by religion. You've been turned back at the door. You haven't been accepted. You haven't been welcomed. Well, let me just say, it's not by accident that you're here today. And God, I believe he's drawing you into a relationship with him so that you can have the longing in your soul fulfilled that only Jesus can fulfill. And all you have to do is do what the Ethiopian did on that chariot. It's what my son Judah, Miriam calls me in the middle of the week this week. And she's like, Judah, I like walk into a room and he's crying out to Jesus to clean his heart and that he wants to be forgiven. Just did it on his own. He's 6 years old. Not even six yet. And right now, in your seat, all you have to do is like, hey, acknowledge, God is holy and I am unholy. I am a sinner and I cannot stand before a holy God's presence. I recognize that all have sinned and I am one of those people. I am part of that all. I have broken God's law. I have sinned and I can't stand in his presence. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And now I am confessing Jesus Christ as both the Savior of my life, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sin, the debt that I could not pay, he paid for. And his righteousness, his perfect standing has been transferred to my account and imputed upon me. So now this holy God, when he sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And I believe that. And I am asking him not to just be my Savior, though, that I want him to be the Lord of my life. I have a desire to live for him. Because out of gratitude for what he's done, I'm just going to live for my Savior. If you did that right now, like welcome into the kingdom of God. And we want to celebrate with you. And that leads us to the fourth action when we respond to God's invitation to live on mission. Celebrate God's work. And the way we celebrate God's work is through a thing called baptism. Last week I explained what baptism is, so I'm not going to do that today. Feel free to listen to that if you weren't here. But what I want to call your attention to is the Ethiopian's desire right away to celebrate God's work in his life. Immediately he's like, man, this is awesome. He didn't need to be convinced. He didn't need to be coerced. It wasn't like, hey man, you really need to go to the baptism class so you can be baptized. It's like, man, I just experienced not just head knowledge, not just belief. Like I have repented of my sin. I'm living for him. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. He's like, I want to be baptized. I want to celebrate. And when he sees water, he had no problem in front of his entourage, and for anybody else who was passing by, to celebrate Christ's work in his life. This was a man who had had everything but was searching for meaning. It was a man who was rejected by religion, and now his sins are forgiven and he's a child of God. He's celebrating. And next week we're going to celebrate. It's going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate 3 students. And we're going to do it at 10:35 in the open area. Okay, so it's going to be between both services, so all of us could be a part of it, both services. It's going to be in the open area. It's going to be a lot of fun. I want to encourage you to come. We're going to have an adult baptism on June 16th. June 16th, if you've never been baptized since coming to know Christ as a true follower of Jesus, not just a head belief, but like I want to live for Jesus type of way, we'd love for you to be baptized on June 16th. Why? It's a celebration. It's a celebration because you are confessing and proclaiming what Jesus has done in your life. It's awesome. And this leads us to a final action when we respond to God's invitation to live on mission. Follow God's will. Is that a mess up? Wait a second. Isn't that point one? What? Hey. No, that's on purpose. Follow God's will. Verse 39 says, right after the baptism, this is the coolest thing ever, right after the baptism, Philip is like, he gets beamed to another city, like Azotus. And I don't want to act like I'm a Trekkie, because I thought this happened in Star Wars, and I don't want to act like I'm into Star Wars, and like everybody in the pre-service meeting is like, when should we come up? And I'm like, I'm going to be talking about how people in Star Wars get beamed. And they're like, that's Star Trek. So for you Trekkies out there, you know how like in Star Trek they get beamed from one location to another? That's kind of what's happening here. No original ideas in this world. But what does, you got to get this though. Like, look at your text. What does Philip do when he gets there? Like, don't miss this. What does he do when he gets there? He preached. Yeah, thank you. You got it. He evangelized. The word preached means he evangelized. He does the whole thing all over again. And so that brings us back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the same verse we started with under point number one, follow God's will. It's a command, right? The command is what? What's the command? Not go. The command is make disciples. Go is a participle. Now, for you English people, you get it. But it's this whole idea of like there's just going to be this ongoing action in your life that never, ever stops. Really, a better transition, or a better translation would be going, not go. Going and making disciples, like that would be a better translation right there. This is not an option. And if we are going to live on mission, this is our continual call to action. There's no vacation when we live on mission, church. And Jesus, he's the name above every other name. Jesus, he's the only one who could ever save. He's worthy of every breath that we could ever breathe. We live for him. So let's stand together and let's testify. Let's proclaim to each other. Let's proclaim to the Lord the desire of our heart that we have right now. Like, we want to live for Jesus. And we want to tell people about Jesus. And we want to see Jesus do a work that is inexplicable. It's indescribable. It's called revival. We want revival in our hearts. We need that, church. We need revival. We need the Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts that there are people in our communities that are going to spend eternity in hell. They need the message of salvation. Are we willing? Are we willing? Are we willing to be inconvenienced in our life, this momentary life, this blip on the screen for eternity? Are we willing to be inconvenienced to lead people to Jesus? Are we willing? I confess, I'm not willing.